Let's pray as we come to our passage. Lord, you revealed truth for us in your word, and it's our calling and our duty and our great joy to find it there, Lord. We give you thanks that you speak to us, and Lord, we pray that your word would wash over us and would guide us and lead us. We pray this today and every day. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. A lot of you might have known a person who you've looked at and said, that person will never become a Christian. I just can't see it happening. That person's too hard, they're too cold, they're too hard living, they're too something to be a Christian. Maybe that person was you, actually. Maybe. And what I want to talk to you about today is God's amazing sovereign grace that can overcome the hardest heart, that can overcome the most intense objections to the gospel. We have a God who reveals truth. And we're going to read about a guy today, and most of you are very familiar with the story, and you're familiar with him. His name is Paul. But before he was Paul, he was Saul. And he was a Jewish leader, a Pharisee, and he did not like the church, to say the least. So let's open up to Acts 9, and we'll start with verse 1. And it says this, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way," that's us, "whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." So this is a bad guy. This is a guy who, just in previous chapters, had approved the killing of Stephen, one of the early Christian leaders. And so he is imprisoning Christians. He is approving of their deaths. So this is a bad guy. But God intervenes. God comes into his life. And you read about it in verse 3, it continues. "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything." So we see in this passage that God comes into his life in a powerful way. Here you got this guy with lots of energy, a lot of passion, a lot of animosity, a lot of anger apparently. And he's doing all these terrible things to the church. And God just gets a hold of him. And God stops him in his tracks, brings him to his knees, and he blinds him. And this begins Saul's conversion to faith in Christ. And, you know, I want you to think about it for a second, and that sometimes we think there's a certain formula to bring a person to Christ, but maybe a person has to hit rock bottom before they'll turn back to God, and sometimes that is true. But God works in different people's lives in different ways. Sometimes God grabs a little kid who's 3, 4, 5, 6 years old and draws him to himself, and that kid puts his or her faith in Christ and stays there for the rest of their lives. And that's to God's glory. And sometimes some great event happens that changes a person's heart or mind. But I want you to see here that God works in powerful ways. And it's not necessarily about our ability to convince. It's about God's power. I have a friend who is a Jewish man, and I've known him for a number of years. And we used to have, I don't see him as much anymore, but we used to have a lot of conversations about God and theology and different things. And he said, "My perception of Christians, it's just when a person hits a real low point in life and they turn back to God because they have nowhere else to turn, and their faith becomes kind of a crutch." And that was his perception. And he said, "That's what happens to all Christians." And I will say, it happens to people. They reach a low point and God picks them up and God draws them. But God works in different people's lives in different ways. But I want to make sure you understand that God is powerful. It is his powerful work in people's lives that makes it happen. And it's not necessarily about someone's ability to convince another person to come to faith. And I want to show you what happens in the next few verses here with Paul. It says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So in this passage, here's what we see. We see God's sovereign grace in Saul's life. God comes into his life and brings him to faith. Now, I know that we like to say things like, well, we have free will, and I made a choice to follow Jesus. We sing a song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, right? We sing that song. But let's be clear on one thing. It's Jesus who saves. And think about this. Think about it if you hear a person say this. I decided to follow Jesus of my own free will. Do you hear any pride in there? I hear a little bit. Because I don't want to take any extra credit for my salvation. It's Jesus who saves. It's God who opens our eyes to the truth. And it's the powerful message of the gospel that allows us to hear this. So yes, we made a decision to follow Jesus, but it's because he opened our eyes to the truth. Paul was knocked to the ground. What else could he do but follow Jesus? And it said he was God's chosen instrument to the Gentiles. God had prepared him. God said, you're going to be the guy. And you see the authority of Jesus. Ananias is scared to go talk to Saul. He's scared because Saul's putting Christians in jail. And you hear what Jesus' next word is? Go. You know, it's kind of like that when you say to your kids, hey, could you go, you know, take out the trash? Just grab it, take it down. And they say no, and finally you just say, do it. Right? Go. Those are the powerful words of Christ. And on that day, the Lord declared that Paul would come to faith. And Paul simply agrees. Paul simply agrees with the Lord. That's God's sovereign grace. And I want you to see something else here. I want you to see the compassion and love and forgiveness and mercy and grace of the Lord here. Because this man is an enemy of the Lord. He's hunting down the Lord's followers. And Jesus says to him, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this? But think about this. Here's an enemy of the Lord. How does Jesus treat his enemies? He saves them. He loves them. So when in the Bible you read Jesus say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, he not only says it, he carries it out. He does it. He shows us how to do it. And I want you to understand one thing. It's not always about our ability to convince a person. It's about the power of the Lord and the gospel in a person's life. And I want to show you a verse that Saul, who became Paul, wrote later on in the book of Romans. He wrote, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There is power in the message of the gospel. It is a powerful message. And you should prepare yourself to give an answer whenever anyone asks you for a reason for the faith that you have. You should be ready to give an answer. You should have answers to questions ready. You should have scripture ready. But you should remember one thing. The Holy Spirit goes to work when the gospel is spoken. You know, I remember when I was a kid, my parents took me to see Billy Graham. And at the time, I was already a Christian, and we went to Boston, and we heard Billy Graham speak. And over the years, I've heard a few of his sermons. And I remember just sitting down one day. I was a younger guy, maybe in my 20s, and I said, I just want to hear, you know, what kind of powerful message this guy had. And he got up there, and he spoke for maybe 10 minutes tops. And he finished with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then he said, if you'd like to put your faith in Christ, come forward. And then people just start coming like crazy. And I remember thinking, that's it? That's all the message? No flowery language, no huge illustrations, no electric light show, no smoke machines, you know, nothing spectacular. Just this very simple message where the word of God is read and preached faithfully and people come to faith. That's all it takes? Yes, because the gospel message is powerful. Don't forget that. And if you think I'm not equipped, I'm not smart enough, I don't know all the answers to all the questions, don't worry about that. Just know this. When you share the truth of the gospel, the Holy Spirit goes to work in people's hearts and minds, and the truth is revealed to them. Another thing I want you to see here, and this is about the gospel, and it has to do with the fact that there is a gospel out there right now, it's not a real gospel, that is saying a lot of different things and giving you some added blessings that the Bible doesn't necessarily promise. And I want to share with you, this is a sentence from a pastor whose teaching I don't agree with. And he writes this: if you develop an image of success, health, abundance, joy, peace, and happiness, nothing on earth will be able to hold these things from you. Okay, I'll grant you joy and peace. Success, health, and abundance may happen. But I also know what John 16 says, where Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. And I want you to hear the words that Jesus speaks to Saul here. Tell him how much he's going to suffer for my name. See, we have this kind of, I don't know, jazzed up version of the gospel that says, if you come to faith, look at all the stuff that you'll get out of it. And then when people think they've come to faith and they don't get those things, they get disillusioned. Here's the message. If you put your faith in Jesus, you will have a relationship with Jesus and you will have eternal life with Jesus. That's the gospel. You may have a long life with success and prosperity and good health. You may have a short life with pain. Actually, the Bible promises you will have trouble here, one way or another. You will have trouble. And I want to read to you all the troubles that Paul had that he accounts in 1 Corinthians 11. He writes this: 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Not an easy life, but he also writes the letter of joy to the Philippians about how joyful his life is because he has Christ in his life. But it doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. So when you follow Christ, if you've ever heard that promise that you're going to always be healthy, that you're always going to be successful, please don't buy into that. Through the difficulties of life, though, God will give you peace, and God will carry you through them, and God will give you joy in those instances. You got to seek him. Seek him with all your heart. And so this is what we see in this passage. And another thing that we see in this passage is that God gives Paul a mission. He's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, the missionary to the Gentiles. He's going to go bring the gospel to them. And you see someone else here who has a mission, Ananias. Ananias is supposed to go and minister to Saul in this case. I keep saying Saul and Paul. I'm using them interchangeably. Hopefully you got that. He is sent to minister to him. And I want you to see something else here. This is the church. This is God's people working together. In the next chapters, You're going to read about a guy named Barnabas who comes and helps Paul even more, who introduces him to the other disciples and encourages him. And this is the work of God working through his church. And we're going to start a series next week about the church and how the church is to work together. And it's easy. It's easy to do things by yourself sometimes. Sometimes it's just easier because that other person over there is kind of annoying. So if I can just do something myself, it's better or easier that way. Well, it's not. It's actually not better. God wants us to work together. God wants us to love one another. He wants us to be together. So here you have a picture of Ananias ministering to Paul, and then Paul goes on to minister to other people. So if you look at this passage, why did God do this way to Saul? Why did he confront him on the road? Why did he knock him down? Why did he blind him? And then why did he reveal himself and cause him to put his faith in him as a Christian? Why did it happen this way? Paul tells us why. In Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes, "I am the foremost of sinners, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost," that's foremost of sinners, "Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience for an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." So we have in this passage, Paul is telling us he's an example that anyone can be saved, that the person who is persecuting the church can be turned back to faith in Christ. God can save anyone. God can use anyone. And I want to show you some pictures of some people that people might have said at one point, that person's never going to be a Christian. That person's never going to turn their life around. That person's never going to come to faith. The first one I want to show you lived a long time ago. And they no selfies back then, so this is the best we could do here. Emperor Constantine, 300 AD approximately. The Roman Empire was known as a pagan nation, empire. And Christians were abused, were persecuted, were thrown in jail for 300 years leading up to him. When he became emperor, after a while, all of a sudden Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. How did that happen? He became a Christian. A Roman emperor became a Christian. Okay, that would have been shocking if you lived in that day. If you were reading, you know, the Rome Daily Globe newspaper when you got up in the morning and it said Constantine became a Christian, you would have been shocked to see that. I want to get a little bit more recent on you here. These three people here were at one point atheists. You know, C.S. Lewis is the guy who wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, The Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity, became one of the foremost Christian writers of the 20th century. And one, he was raised in the church, but he walked away from that. And he came back to faith in Christ. Rosaria Butterfield, you might not have heard of her, but she was a professor at a secular university, and she admits today that she hated Christians. She hated it when they came into her class. She hated the comments that they made. And she had no interest in Jesus until Jesus made himself known to her and she became a Christian. And she wrote a book called Unlikely Convert. I haven't read it yet. Lee Strobel, you may be familiar with his writings, A Case for Christ, A Case for Faith. And he was an atheist journalist who set out to prove that Christianity isn't true, that God doesn't exist. And in trying to prove that it didn't exist, he read the Bible. He is now a very strong leader in the Christian community, written books, goes around and speaks to different universities and groups. He's called an apologist in that he gives a defense for the faith. I want to show you a few more. Nikki Cruz, one of the gang leaders of New York City in the 50s and 60s, I think, drug dealer, bad dude, criminal. A guy named David Wilkerson, a pastor, went into New York City and, long story short, led him to Christ. And if you've ever read the book, The Cross and the Switchblade, that's who this is about, or the movie, The Cross and the Switchblade. Movie's a little outdated. Pat Boone, Eric Estrada, they need to update that a little bit, I think. But he started a ministry called Teen Challenge. and is one of the most effective ministries to bring people out of addiction in the world. It has an 86% success rate. And it is God-based, it is Jesus-based, it is Christ-centered. And he goes around and gives speeches. And he goes around and tells people about the love of Christ. Chuck Colson, a Washington, D.C. attorney, does it get any lower? No, I'm only kidding. I'm just kidding. You know, people make fun of attorneys, but when you're in trouble, you call them, right? So this guy was in Nixon's cabinet. This guy served time, about a year in jail, surrounding the whole Watergate scandal. Just before he went into jail, he became a Christian. He wrote a book called Born Again. He started prison fellowship ministries. He just died a couple years ago. But wonderful Christian man. There's a guy, all these people I'm showing you are people that someone would have looked at and would have said, no way. No way. If you read his book, Born Again, he was a tough dude, Chuck Colson. Just hard. He was called Nixon's hatchet man. When there was a tough job that needed to be done, he did it. And the Lord just softened his heart, softened Nikki Cruz's heart, softened those other people's hearts. There's two more people I want to show you. These two guys. I'll talk about the one on the right first. Alice Cooper, the grandfather of heavy metal music, became a Christian. Brian Welch makes Alice Cooper look like an angel. He was in a band called Korn with a K. If you've never listened to Korn, don't. Okay? Terrible music. And I know, when a pastor says don't listen to music, then what are you going to go out and listen to it, aren't you? Okay? But he became a Christian. He came out of that rock band, and he's written a book about how he got baptized and how his life was changed. And when he went to get baptized, he got baptized in the Jordan River, and he told the pastor, you got to hold me down for a long time because there's a lot of sins. And he said that, and he came out, and he came back to Korn. He went back to the band because he wants to minister to people in the heavy metal community. That's the work of God in people's lives. God softens people's hearts. God changes people's lives. And, you know, as we think about all these people, here's a couple of applications I want to make. Don't ever count anyone out. No one is beyond salvation. Saul was not beyond salvation. Those people are not beyond salvation. You and I. Some people look at you and I and might say, man, that person? Really? No one is beyond that. Pray for people. Share your faith with people. And do what Jesus did. Forgive people. You know, you couldn't be doing anything worse than what Saul was doing. He was persecuting the church, and Jesus forgave him. And the other thing I want to say is you are not beyond salvation. There might be someone here saying, I just done too many bad things. Well, worse than Saul, worse than Brian Welch, worse than Nikki Cruz, worse than me, worse than you. I mean, the Lord's salvation is offered on the cross. And when Jesus said it is finished, that means it's covered. Your sins are covered. And, you know, I think sometimes there are offshoots of the Christian religion that have added things. Well, you got to put your faith in Christ, but you got to do all these other things to get yourself to heaven. No, you don't. You put your faith in Christ because it's called the finished work of Christ. He died for all of our sins. And to say, I've done too many bad things, is actually a slap in Christ's face. It's actually saying to him, you didn't do enough. Yes, he did do enough. And there's another thing I want you to see from all this that we've looked at today. There's a calling, there's a mission that you have, that we all have. We're all part of God's family and God's church, and we all have different roles. Paul's role was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Ananias' role, at least at this point, was to minister to Paul. And we all have different callings, but God can use anyone. Oh, I'm not equipped. I'm not smart enough. I'm not bold enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. God will be with you. You know, Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I wonder if he had questions as he was being persecuted, as he was being shipwrecked, as he was being had stones thrown at him and left for dead. Oh, can I do this? Well, pray. Pray that the Lord will give you the strength to do this. because God can save anyone and God can use anyone. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're more powerful than our stubbornness. I thank you that you're more powerful than the hardest, coldest person that we've ever met. I thank you that your Spirit can overcome any objections. And Lord, I thank you that you can use anyone to serve you. And I pray that you would use all of us to build your kingdom. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.